morning. Today's reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 11, verses 1 to 44, and you can follow in the text if you wish to in the Pew Bibles by turning to page 1077. That's 1077. John's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 1 to 44, and due to the length of reading, please remain seated. It's a good reading, though. It might be long, but it's a good one, eh? Okay, so it's in three sections, so you might hear me reading some text. If it's not in the Pew Bible, we'll be carrying on if it's... Okay, so the death of Lazarus. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the day will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that he stumbles, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going to wake him up." His disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Sorry. His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." The next section, Jesus comforts the sisters of Lazarus. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, even now, but now I know that even God will give you whatever you ask for." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." "Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord." Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus raises Lazarus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Thank you, Emma. A long one, but a good one. It's a great story, and it's even more wonderful. It's true. And so we're going to be looking at that together. My name's Charlie. I'm the lead minister here. And opening up some more of that passage for us as we look more at what Jesus did, and particularly about the way in which it connects with us. We're in the middle of a series. It's a little leaflet at the back that tells you where we've been and where we're going, called Encounters. And in Encounters, we're working our way through John's Gospel. That's one of the biographies of Jesus in the Bible. And as we do, each time we meet, we see Jesus meet somebody. And every time, something happens. And it's life-changing. And it's good news. And so what we're doing as we work our way through is we're spending time sort of digging into the Bible to understand what's going on. And today, as Leslie said, we're thinking mostly about the theme of suffering. You'll have picked that up, I think, from the Bible reading, that many of the people that Jesus meets with, particularly Mary and Martha, are suffering. And I'm aware that as part of a Christian family here, there is no time at which at least one or two people in the church aren't going through something difficult. You might have come with it this morning. And the question that I think so many of us ask in that situation, frankly, whether we believe in God or not, is why doesn't God end all the pain? Why doesn't he just stop it? We never let our child continue to go through that kind of pain, so why doesn't God just click his fingers and make it go away? It's a question people ask if they don't believe in God, and they ask more as a, well, if there was a God, and if he's so loving, then he would take away the pain. So if God doesn't take away the pain, therefore there can't be a God. And it's a question even that the deepest and most committed believer asks, but asks it perhaps in a different way, from a position of pain, saying, God, why won't you take this away? I don't know where you are today. Things, others, there may be some sort of pain somewhere in the past, or maybe today it's about God preparing you for the future. Because that is what human life is like. There is suffering and difficulty. There's also joy and laughter. That's just not. And what we've been seeing as we go through the Encounters series is not just Jesus meet people, but saying, what happens when God comes down in human form and meets a man born blind, and meets religious hypocrites, and meets a woman who's been rejected by society? And every time we've found that it's good news. It's normally, and almost always, it's unexpected, but it's good news. And in our encounter today, Jesus stares straight in the face of suffering and pain. So let's look further at it. I want to just take you through the story a little. And so hopefully you'll have sort of picked it up as we're reading it, but just bears just stopping and pausing. And my first question is this: why does Jesus delay? Let me read it again. Now, a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary's brother Lazarus, now lay ill, was the same one who'd poured perfume on the Lord's feet. So sisters send word to Jesus, saying, Lord, the one you love is ill. When he heard this, by this point, Jesus is in the north of the country, they're in the south of the country near Jerusalem, which is where trouble is for Jesus. So they're in Jesus is back in the north, his disciples, and the message gets to him, the one you love is ill. When Jesus heard this, Jesus said, this illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was. And normally, if somebody tells me somebody's in trouble, somebody's in trouble and you could help. Right, well, I've got some time in June. I think I'll visit. Of course you don't. You think that if Jesus cares about Mary and Martha and Lazarus, well, as soon as he hears, Lord, the one you love is ill, he'd go, right, we better get there. What's the quickest way? But he doesn't. Jesus delays. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. He says, they're in the north, let's go south again. And they then respond. They say, well, why do you want to go back? Like, we were there when you got the news. We understand that your friend's ill, but don't you remember that last time we were in Jerusalem, which is only 2 miles away from Lazarus' house, last time you were in Jerusalem, they wanted to stone you. So why does Jesus delay? Well, it could be fear, couldn't it? It could be that Jesus fears what's going to happen if he goes to Jerusalem. In fact, what he's been saying all along is, there is going to come a time when I'm going to Jerusalem, but my time has not yet come. It's not yet that hour. So it could be that Jesus knows there's going to be trouble, but he's got a bigger plan. So he's saying, not yet, not yet. It could be that he actually knows, as Jesus often seems to do, that Lazarus has already died. Because the message would have taken, well, I estimate at least a day, if not two, to get from the south to the north. But after 2 days, Jesus says, let's go back. As disciples say, well, it's going to be trouble, isn't it? He says, look, I know what I'm going into. We're traveling during the day. You know, during the day, you can see the obstacles, and I am completely aware of what's going to happen. He says to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going there to wake him up. They say, well, look, if he's asleep, surely we don't need to go into the jaws of danger to go wake him up. Can't somebody else do it? Or won't he just wake up naturally? Surely it'll be okay. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Why delay? Jesus loves Lazarus, who's dying, and Mary and Martha, his sisters, who so love Lazarus, and Jesus delays. And now he says, I'm glad for your sake, disciples, that I wasn't there too. We imagine that they were probably friends of Lazarus as well. He says, I am glad, Eve. Why delay? Well, the first thing is that Jesus clearly knows what's going to happen. There's this interesting thing that happens in the Gospels, that sometimes Jesus seems to be just there and stuff's happening to him, and sometimes he seems to have a divine insight. And this time he says, with clear confidence, this illness will not end in death. It is so that God may be glorified. He says, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Jesus delays because he wants the disciples to see something. He wants to show his disciples something, and so he waits. He's very deliberately kind of arranging the pieces on the chessboard. So there's going to be a crisis point. They've already seen him help and heal poorly people, but Jesus waits to make sure everybody knows that Lazarus is dead. But how could it be that he loves Mary and Martha? And so he waits. So, as I said, if my children are in pain, I want to fix it. And it's really hard when you can't. And you're holding them and you're kind of thinking, I'd love to just take this away in some way. You know, just there's just not enough Savlon in the world. You know, I can't. And yet Jesus here, because he loves Mary and Martha, deliberately waits. So actually what we find out is that by the time he does get to Bethany, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. He's been properly dead. And so that's been a couple of days of illness and struggle and being with Lazarus as he breathes his last. Then the funeral and all the heartache. And then the slow settling realization after the funeral that Lazarus is no longer there. That reality that many of you might have faced after kind of the body's been laid to rest. Why does Jesus want them to go through all that? Why would Jesus not take away all the pain? He can. In fact, it's not just a sort of travel restriction. Jesus can heal at long distance. This is Jesus we're talking about. So why wait? Now, when Jesus arrives, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come out. So there's this big crowd all around the house. Martha hears that Jesus is coming, so leaves the village and goes out to meet him. And Martha says this, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. What faith. And first she says, I know that you're better than any doctor. You could have healed him. And then she hinges, I know even now God could give you anything you want. Do you want to? Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Martha says, I know he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day. This is quite important. And we tend to talk, a little aside now if I may, we tend to talk about dying and going to heaven. In Christian circles, we tend to talk about, in our culture widely, about going to a better place or about being reunited. I think we often have some idea of some sort of disembodied existence forever. A little bit of a slight upgrade from harps and clouds and things like that. But we tend to have this idea of this sort of disembodied spirit realm where one day, you know, we'll be sort of free. That's not what the Bible says about the future of human beings. In fact, what we're told, and we learn more and more as we go through the Bible, and at some point I'd like to do a teaching series on it, we're told that one day Jesus will return and everybody will rise. The dead in Christ will rise first, and even those who are still kind of waiting there are going to see him coming, and there's going to be a judgment day. And what we're told, in fact, that for believers, the resurrection isn't going to be that we don't, sort of our souls go off to live somewhere in some spirit realm, but in fact that we are going to be given new resurrection bodies. That the future for humanity is physical. It's spiritual as well, but it's not spiritual in that airy-fairy ever. is on earth. Just as Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, was given a body that was recognizable, and so people could see him and go, "It's you, Jesus," but also somewhat different. Mary sees him through tears and isn't quite sure if it's a gardener. The friends of Jesus on the road to Emmaus walk with Jesus as Jesus opens the Bible to them and tells them all about the Old Testament. But it's not until they stop for supper that it clicks and they see who he is. It's going to be a body like his old body, but a bit different too. It's a physical body, and we know that because there's quite a lot of insistence and a lot of description about Jesus eating. There's a lot more about him eating after his resurrection than there is before. So we know that it's not a ghost. Jesus can eat. But we also know that somehow Jesus can get into locked rooms. So when the disciples are terrified because they've heard rumors that Jesus is risen, but they haven't yet seen him and they're not really sure they believe, they hide in an upper room and they lock the door. And Jesus appears among them. So we know that Jesus but was also different. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we find out more that is the prototype for us who believe, that Jesus Christ will raise the dead to life and will give us resurrection bodies that will last forever. What is sown perishable will be raised imperishable, and we will live in these bodies forever. Which is great, but if you like hugs, because there'll be hugs forever. In fact, it means that being physical is a key part of what it means to be human. In fact, there are people, for medical reasons, who cannot touch, and that is a great sorrow. And yet the good thing is that our bodies will be both similar and sort of recognizable and upgraded. And that's something of what Martha says here. She says, "I know that he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day." She's read her Old Testament. She knows the future. One day, there's going to be a resurrection. So when Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again," she goes, "Yes, I know." And that's the sort of thing that I've said to friends. When a Christian believer dies, we can have confidence that because of trust, they trusted in Jesus, they will rise again. And Martha declares that absolute faith. "I know that he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day." And then Jesus confounds all her expectations and says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she said. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." I wonder what journey of grief and faith she had been on for the previous 4 days since Lazarus died. That sort of bottom of the pit sorrow when a loved one dies, what feels to us completely out of season. And someone who dies in their 100. Then it's sad, but it's different. But here's a, as far as we know, a younger man, and he dies, and there would have been awful sorrow. But has she come out of that? Has she begun to remember the promises of God about this resurrection? So that when Jesus comes, she says, "If you'd been here, you wouldn't have died, but I know that he's going to rise at the last day." After this, she then goes and gets Mary. So Jesus had this interaction with Martha. And then she goes and gets Mary and says, "Mary, the teacher is calling for you." And Mary comes out and she falls at Jesus' feet and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She declares something of that same faith, whether it's exactly different things at different times. But she has that same faith. "You know, Jesus, I know that you're the great healer." And I think these interactions were precious to Jesus. Because if he had gone back sooner, he wouldn't have had them. If he had clicked his fingers back up in Galilee and healed Lazarus down in Bethany, he wouldn't have had this. And Mary and Martha wouldn't have been through that journey of grief. And I think there's something of that when we ask why Jesus delayed, why didn't he just heal him? Why didn't he just hurry straight there? It's because Jesus knows best. We want to get rid of any pain. We live in a society that is just allergic to pain. We absolutely hate it. We'll do anything. You get the slightest headache. Instead of going for a lie down, we're like, pop a pill. Criticizing, of course we don't want pain. Jesus here could have removed all the pain, but he didn't. And I think he did it here because of the journey that he wants to take them on. It was a journey for the disciples because he says, you're going to see glory. Glory is going to be revealed. And I think for Mary and Martha, he sees their faith grow. But then Jesus comes to the tomb. So follow with me from verse 33. Mary's just run to him, fallen at his feet, said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews say, see how he loved him? And my second, why cry? Because if you think about it, Lazarus didn't need to die. Jesus could have healed him long distance, or could have hurried back, or could have used his supernatural knowledge to have made sure he never got ill in the first place, or healed him straight away, but he didn't. And not only does he let Lazarus die by his delay, but also he knows he's just about to raise him from the dead. In our encounters groups. And I gave the illustration of a plumber. You know, if you've ever had your heating break in the middle of winter, it is miserable. It is cold. And it's not just cold in the sense of, oh, put another couple of blankets on the bed, especially not this week. It's miserable. And there's this kind of sort of slight kind of teariness and self-pity that kind of wells up in you. It is completely understandable. And it's just awful. And you're just desperately waiting for kind of, you know, the next morning so you can ring up and get a plumber around. And when the plumber arrives, and you're kind of there, you know, tears streaming down your face, going, we're so cold. You know what the plumber does? He doesn't sit down on the floor with you and cry. He fixes your plumbing. Now, here is Jesus, the resurrection and the life, the one who can raise Lazarus from the dead with a word. And he arrives with grieving people, and he weeps. Why do it? He could have saved Lazarus so he'd never died, and he's just about to wake him up. So why cry? And I think you get three different stages of emotion here. The first is here, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. First is that Jesus sees their grief and is bothered by their grief. There's something in here, not just of sadness, but deeply moved in spirit and troubled. You know, it's kind of, it's almost an anger. It's a kind of, this has got to him. And you all know that kind of choking feeling when kind of someone else's grief really begins to connect with you. Jesus is firstly moved because of what they are going through. And bearing in mind, this is Jesus. Can you imagine as well? He's not just the people who have cried ever at a graveside. All the grief and pain that has ever been experienced. I don't think at that point Jesus is deeply moved because grief is hard. It's almost universal. And it's deeply connected with what it means to be human. And remember, Jesus loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He loves those Jews and he loves each one of us. I remember all the way through this series, what we're seeing is what happens when God comes face to face with these very normal situations, with an outcast woman, with a man born blind, with religious hypocrisy. What happens when God comes face to face with that? And this is what happens when God comes face to face with grieving people. He feels for them. He feels for them desperately. He's deeply moved and troubled. It's not just something, there, don't worry, watch this. Then he says, "Come and where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord," they reply, and Jesus weeps. And at this point, I think it's then shifting more to the death of Lazarus. Instead of just looking at the others who are grieving, I think now Jesus faces his own grief. Lazarus is dead. And it is desperately sad. No matter how long somebody has lived, no matter how wonderful a person they were, death is awful. In fact, when God first made the world, there was no death. And death only entered the world because Adam and Eve thought they knew better than God and disrupted the whole of creation. Death is wrong. And Jesus weeps. And again, we see a glimpse as to how God feels about our plight, about our short lives, our short lives of joys and sorrows. God weeps. You see, we often think of God facing sin, like Adam and Eve's rebellion, with judgment. Well, yes, he does. But it's judgment where he feels the pain of the consequence too. Then they go to, they ask these two questions. And it's brilliant. They go, first people say, "See how he loved him." And the others say, "But couldn't not he who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man from dying?" And they're just right, I think. Yes, Jesus wept because he loved Lazarus. And yes, he could. He could have kept him from dying, but he didn't. Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone. And he's, and once again, deeply moved as he comes before this tomb. We have a God who knows what it's like to feel this pain and grief. Why doesn't God end all the pain? He could do, but he doesn't. But there's good news for us. One, that actually even in the face of suffering, Jesus is at work. Even in the face of Lazarus' death, Jesus has a plan. And I tell you, if you are deep in the midst of suffering and pain, it is not an easy thing to believe, but it is still true, that God can use even that for us to make us sort of face the world as it is, to bring us solidarity and care and compassion for other people. God has a plan even in the midst of suffering. And also here that God knows what it is like. God is able to sympathize with us, not just because he loves us in some sort of distant way, but because he really, really knows, because Jesus knew what grief was like. In Hebrews, we read, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. So let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." The God we pray to in the midst of our suffering suffered too. There's no other religion that believes that. That God truly suffered. That he knows what it's like to be human. And so finally, why is it good news for the, why is Jesus good news for those who suffer? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," Martha said, "it's going to stink." Do you, that's how death works. Death leads to decay. Then Jesus said, and I get this vision of him sort of rolling up his sleeves, turning to his disciples, saying, "Did I not tell you you were going to see God's glory? You wait and see, guys. You watch this." They took away the stone. Jesus looks up to him and goes, "Lord, I thank you that you hear me." And he calls out, "Lazarus, come out." And the final reason why it is that Jesus Christ is such great news for those who suffer is that because Jesus conquered death. It is our biggest enemy. And with medical bills, and Jesus beat it. Jesus' glory was displayed as he raised Lazarus from the tomb as a sign for us that one day ever. And so Jesus says, I am the resurrection, the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And everyone who lives by believing in me will never die. And he asks Martha, do you believe this? And I'll ask you that this morning. Do you believe that? Do you desperately, faithfully, wholeheartedly trust that Jesus Christ is the resurrection, the life? That he is bigger than every ounce of pain we might ever feel, and that he is bigger than death? If so, then would you pray with me? Let's bow our heads. Lord our God, bring us to this faith, the faith of Martha, who could say, I know that he will rise again at the last day. Bring us to the faith of all of those people who saw Jesus call a dead man from a tomb. And so we come to you with our pain and our suffering, with our doubts, and we ask that you would speak to us, comfort us, reassure us. Help us to trust in you. We come to you, the Lord of life. Amen.